Thanksgiving on Thursday, and while Thanksgiving is not a Christian holiday per se, in other words, it's not instituted in the scripture, thankfulness, though, is a Christian virtue. And this morning, we're doing something a little bit different. We're taking a break, taking one Sunday off from the fall series that we've been working through Nehemiah. And we are turning to the Psalms for this morning, Psalm 103. The purpose of this sermon from Psalm 103 is to stir your heart towards the faithfulness of God, to help you recognize and remember, maybe in fresh ways, maybe in ways that you've forgotten, the faithfulness of God in your life. So be thinking on that as we work through this sermon, which will be a little bit shorter than normal. And at the end, we're going to transition right into giving people an opportunity to speak briefly about God's faithfulness in their life. So I want you to think about that. How has God been faithful to you in this past year? How has God been faithful to you in this past year? And we'll give an opportunity at the end of this sermon for people to actually verbally share that. Okay, I'm not talking about long speeches, just 15 seconds, a minute, 2 minutes. How has God been faithful to you this past year? Our text this morning is from Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. You can put that up on the screen. Thanks, Katie. Let's read this scripture, Psalm 103. You can also follow along on page 502 in the Pew Bible that's in front of you. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This is a psalm of praise. Praise, according to the dictionary, is the act of expressing approval or admiration or commendation. And if we think about it, it seems that we are wired to express approval and admiration. That need is pretty deep inside the human psyche. But we have a tendency sometimes to praise overmuch things that don't deserve it. And when we think of praise in a more Christian sense, we're likely to think of praise in worship songs, or that's a genre of Christian music. Churches talk about praise songs or praise teams. But that would be insufficient to think of praise only associated with music. Praise in the Bible is a much richer and broader concept. Right at the foundation of all Christian belief are the first four words of Scripture, which say, "In the beginning, God." And we know, right at the beginning of our Bible, the triune God is eternal, pre-existent, omniscient. We are created beings. We did not make ourselves. We did not put ourselves here. So, and on some basic level, we know that. And therefore, the need to praise something is a basic human response, because we know that there is something that is not us, something that is more and greater than us. There's something that isn't us. Praise becomes an acknowledgement of reality. It centers us in our true state. To praise is to rehearse this basic fact that we are not God. And when we think about it, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, praise came first. There's a reason that we begin with praise and with adoration. When we start here, we see the majesty of God and the power of God and the glory of God. And other types of prayer like confession and intercession flow from this. But we struggle with this. We struggle with that language of praise. I have been part of or led prayer meetings before with people and asked them to begin with just a time of focused praise. What I found is that most people do not know how to do that. If you ask most Christians to spend 3 minutes or 5 minutes or 7 minutes praising God, they'll get stuck. Because for many of us, our language of prayer is simply requests. So it's worth asking, why is praise hard for us? Well, some of us don't like to praise because that's our personality, we'd say, right? We're kind of cynical, or maybe we'd say we're realists. For many of us, it's a point of honor to not be overly reverent or trusting or accepting of what people say. A lot of us pride ourselves on this. If that's you, you tend to be a little bit suspicious. You see people and you think, what's their angle? If you see anyone, they seem a little too friendly. You're like, what's his deal? People, we like, if you're like that, maybe you like conspiracy theories. You're suspicious of people's motives. Anyone trying to sell you anything? When you see people with more money than you, we're like, I wonder how he cheated to get that. People tell us things and we say, I wasn't born yesterday. You know, we tend to be a little bit suspicious. If anyone, and then if people criticize you and say, oh, you're too cynical, we say, no, I'm not cynical. I'm a realist. Of course, not everyone is like that. Some of you focus much more on the positive. And if you're like that, you like happy stories. You're excited that Hallmark has rolling out like 40 new Christmas movies. You like Oprah. You think that people on Good Morning America seem really nice. Some people are like that, right? Some of us like things that are more positive. And you like to be around people who are cheerful because they don't drag you down. So if you pride yourself on being a realist, you tend to think that second group of people, they're just very naive. They're too blind. They're too innocent. They don't see the suffering in the world. But if you're one of those positive people, you think those glass half empty people are too negative and too suspicious. So most of us, personality-wise, we tend to fall in one camp or the other, maybe a mix of the two. But whether you're more glass half empty or glass half full, let's turn to the biblical text and see how this informs us. This, like I said, this is Psalm 103. Let's look at that first verse. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So the author of the psalm is King David, and he's beginning with this word, bless. Bless the Lord, O my soul. To bless someone, that's a church word. But to bless someone or something is to bless God is to speak well of God, to thank him for his abundant generosity. And you might notice, David is talking to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We could think that's kind of strange phraseology. He's speaking to himself. We might even say he is preaching to himself. He's exhorting himself. But we all do this. We do talk to ourselves, whether you're actually one of the people that mumble to yourselves, which supposedly is a sign of intelligence, or whether you just do have that inner dialogue with yourself. We all do this. We talk to ourselves. So when you go into a job interview, you think, maybe you say, take a deep breath. You tell yourself, take a deep breath. You might say, smile. Remember to smile. When you're on a Ferris wheel or you're way up high, you might say to yourself, don't look down. Right? Don't look down. When you meet someone for the first time, you might be thinking to yourself, make good eye contact. Make good eye contact. Seem friendly. Right? We talk to ourselves often. We give ourselves these little pep talks. And that is what David's doing right here. He's speaking to himself. He's giving himself this type of pep talk. And in verse 2, he starts to enumerate, what am I actually saying to myself? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not all his benefits. That word benefits is something that we usually connect with work. Benefits, we usually think of things like retirement, 401k, health insurance, some type of medical insurance, vacation days, sick days. If you're in any part of, in any type of corporate setting and they give you your benefits package, that is very boring reading. But at the same time, it's important reading, right? Because you would not want, it's very boring reading, but you would not want to pay for something that is covered. Right? You would not want to ignore your benefits and therefore end up paying for something that is covered. That would be forgetting your benefits. So we would tend to think, spiritually speaking, forget not all your benefits would mean to remind yourself to be grateful, to look on the bright side, to count your blessings, to look for the silver lining. So is that what David's saying to himself? Should he think, when the life of the king gets tough, should he think, well, I have a great family, I have my health, the sun is out, there's a lot to be thankful for, there's a lot to be positive about? Those are good gifts, but those are not really the benefits that the psalm's talking about. Because in verses 3 and 4, he starts to speak specifically about the benefits that he ought not to forget. And whenever David says, forget not all your benefits, we ought to also remember right here, yes, that's us. We are serially forgetful. What are these benefits, though? He lists them. Who forgives all your iniquity. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. And who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. We're not to forget these benefits. Let me explain these phrases. When the psalmist says, who forgives all your iniquities. Iniquities, that's a synonym with sin, but it's different in this sense. Iniquity refers to premeditated sin. In other words, it's the sin that you did 100% on purpose. The most inexcusable and ugliest sin. I'm not going to explore David's whole biography right now, but if we think about David, if we're familiar with the king, think about what that meant to him. The sin that you did on purpose. The worst, most inexcusable, and ugliest sin. God forgives those iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Diseases, of course, can refer to physical sickness, but in this case, it's parallel with forgiveness. So what is more likely is that what David is speaking of is the restoration of the spiritual life, the inner renewal of forgiveness. David talks about this elsewhere in Psalm 51, when that's David's famous prayer of confession, and he's crying out to God after his sin of adultery and his sin even of murder. And he cries out to God and says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That renewal of right spirit is what we're talking about when we say heals all your diseases. That disease of sin, of self, self-sufficiency and pride, that is what David is saying we can be redeemed of and healed of. God forgives our iniquities. He heals all of our diseases. And this third phrase, who redeems your life from the pit. Redeems your life from the pit. I was just talking about this with the kids. You might know this. You might know this if you like to collect things or you like bargains. Every spring and fall, there's something in Hamburg down by the fairgrounds called the world's largest yard sale. It takes place a couple times a year. And it's kind of cool if you're into that. I think the title is a little bit hyperbolic. I don't think it's the world's largest yard sale. But it is quite a collection of stuff. It's a giant outdoor flea market. And if you go to those things, whether you do that one or the one in Clarence or whatever, often on the best days, the same would go for a really good book sale or a really good garage sale. Sometimes you pay to go in before you get in. You know what I mean? You pay your admission fee. You pay to go in. Then you go in. You buy whatever you buy. And then you repurpose it for your own house or your own family. That's kind of the idea of redeem. Redeem is to buy back with payment, right? It's to redeem is to buy back with payment. And when we think about this idea that Jesus redeems our lives from the pit. Jesus paid to go into the pit to get you and I out. He did that. Jesus paid to go into the pit to get you and I out. We are told to forget not all of his benefits. But we can easily say, when we think about this, we can easily say, okay, yes, so I'm hearing you. I should remember, I should be grateful, I should be thankful that God saved me. But to be honest, there's some things that I'm dealing with right now that I'm not really sure how that relates. Like, I'm grateful, but there are some really hard things in my life right now. We think of God like someone who saved our life once. It was great. But then eventually we get on with our lives. And that reality doesn't change that, like, it's too cold out and I don't have enough money. I don't really like my job. I'm concerned about my kids. My health isn't what I wish it was. That's what we tend to think. It doesn't really change those things. But I want you to notice, all these words, they are active and ongoing. They are not past tense. Forgives, heals, redeems, and crowns. The saving work of God is active and ongoing every day. My sins are being forgiven. I am being healed and sanctified from my disease of self. I will be crowned with steadfast love and mercy. Our hope is not just, our hope is rooted in a historic event, but it has past, present, and future relevance. And our response to that is to bless God. To bless God. He satisfies us with good. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's notice this phrase. It's not satisfied with what we want. It is satisfied with good. You might put it like this. We get his benefits and not our benefits. And this is good news. This is very good news. Can you imagine let's say you signed up to work at a large company, and the HR director there had 20 years of experience, and without any help, without any of those big packets, he just said, why don't you make your own benefit plan? Try and figure it out. Wouldn't know what to do, right? We'd be lost. We would be lost. We have no expertise in those areas. We would not know what to do. Let's think about it like this. Thank God that we are not creating our own benefit plans. Because right now, if we think, if God was going to be really good to us, what would that look like? What would that look like? If God was going to be really good to us, what would that look like? If we were to create our own benefit plans. Could look any number of ways. Maybe it would be a new relationship or an improved relationship. Maybe it would be a new job. Maybe it would be a new living situation. Maybe it would be more money. I'm not sure what comes into your mind if you think about that. If God was going to be really good to you, what would those benefits look like? The chances are, we are not omniscient enough to know, we're not even close, to know what our benefits ought to be. I don't know if you will get your benefits. But we are told in the Psalm, forget not his benefits. And what the scripture tells us is that God already has been really good to you. Really good to me. God already has been. True praise and gratefulness are almost completely absent from our culture. And yet, praise and gratitude should always be sounding forth from the church. Of course in music, but in every way. Because not because our circumstances are so different from everyone else's. Because they're not. Not because our circumstances are different, but because we believe in what real benefits are. That's not like religious naivete. Like our praise to God is not a denial of human suffering, or it doesn't mean that we're simple people that believe everything that we hear. We're not talking about just simple human optimism. We're talking about faith in what God has already accomplished on our behalf. We were talking earlier about this idea of glass half full or glass half empty. This is a Reformed church, right? So one of the tenets of Reformed theology is total depravity. One way of describing total depravity is glass is not half full or glass half empty. Glass is empty. Glass is bone dry. Meaning we bring nothing good to the table. Glass is totally empty. And yet, because of Christ, glass is overflowing. Our cup overflows because of Christ. Because of Christ. In Psalm 51, David says it like this. He says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's the emptiness of us. I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. That's the idea of original sin. We are far from God, separated from God, unable to rescue ourselves, unable to climb out of that pit. And yet because of Christ, because of his steadfast love and mercy, our cup is overflowing. So the Christian community is not people that are experiencing different life circumstances, nor is it a group of people that are unusually positive or optimistic. Instead, it is a community that draws strength from this life-changing reality that in Christ, we are always doing better than we deserve because we've not been treated according to our sins. So we don't say better life. We say different hope. Different hope. Our hope is in the cross. And praise, gratitude to God, is kind of the foundation of the community, because praise is the only response that makes sense when we understand grace, when it's truly been understood. One missiologist named Leslie Newbegin said this. He said that the Christian congregation meets as a community that it acknowledges it lives by the amazing grace of a boundless kindness. The amazing grace of a boundless kindness. That image of boundless kindness is one that I love because it's the thanksgiving of the church that gives life to its mission. The church is always a group of people with gratitude to spare. And when we have that, that gives life to our mission. Because rather than thinking in terms of scarcity, oh, here's us, here's our limited resources, here's all we can do. A church that believes to its bones that we are always doing better than we deserve has a deep reservoir of joy that can spill over into love of neighbor. It's a church with gratitude to spare. So we bless the Lord for all that he has done. We bless the Lord and we stir ourselves up to bless the Lord. I'm going to pray and conclude our time. And I'm going to give people here opportunity to, like I said, share briefly of the way that God has been faithful to you. So let me pray. Father, we bless you and we thank you. And we ask that as a church, we would forget not your benefits. You forgive us and you heal us and you restore us.